Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing with a Psalm of Moses as we pick up in the 90th Psalm, beginning with verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
This psalm is entitled, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. We do know that Moses was a composer. He wrote songs for the children of Israel. We have one recorded for us in Deuteronomy 32. And then in heaven, we read concerning the 144,000 that they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Here's another of the psalms or songs of Moses. In it we have a more or less a classic example of Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry varies a lot from our English poetry. With theirs, it is not a rhyming of words. They don't look for a rhythm or a rhyme. In our poetry, we have a meter or we have sort of a rhythm, and then there is the idea of the rhyming of the words that constitute English poetry. In the Hebrew poetry, it is the thought that creates to them the beauty of poetry. And the thoughts can be parallel thoughts, the same thing expressed in a different way, or the same thing expressed with increased amplification. Or there can be contrasting thoughts. And so they find the beauty in the contrasting of thoughts. In Psalm 90, of course, there is a vivid contrast because the contrast is between God and between man. The eternal, infinite God and the temporal, finite man. So it makes quite a contrast. So he begins with declaring the eternal nature of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, thou hast formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God has always existed. There was never a time when God did not exist. He is the eternal God who dwells outside of time continuum in that eternal realm. Something that our minds cannot fathom. The word everlasting we have mentioned in the Hebrew literally is the vanishing point. Or this particular word, it goes a step further beyond the vanishing point. Thou art God. Created before there was a universe, before the worlds were ever created, God existed. On the other side of the coin, in contrast with that, man, so fragile, so frail, so temporal. Thou turnest man to destruction. The word destruction is to grind to the finest particles or dust. Thou turnest man to dust. Book of Genesis, God declared to Adam after his sin, that dust thou art and to dust you shall return. We are told that God took and formed man out of the dust of the earth. It is interesting that the same 17 elements that make up the dust or the dirt are the same 17 elements found in man's body. Dust thou art, to dust you shall return. Spoken of the physical body of man, you return him to dust. And you say, return ye children of men. That is, return back to the dust. We have just a limited time here upon the earth. But with God dwelling in the eternal, time is totally relative. For 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday when it is past, just like a watch in the night. Peter, in talking to us about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, encourages us actually to patience in a way, because he said that God has made the promise that Jesus is coming again, and God is not slack concerning his promises, but he is faithful. But it's important, he said, to understand that 1,000 years is as a day unto the Lord, and a day is as 1,000 years. In other words, time is totally relative. Einstein theorized that if you could speed your body to accelerate your body to the speed of light, that time would actually stand still. Should man develop his technical capacities and skills to create a rocket that would begin to approach the speed of light, and you decided to visit one of the further stars of our Milky Way galaxy, you get in your rocket and you'd soup that thing up and you begin to travel at the speed of light. It would take you 100,000 Earth years to get there, 100,000 Earth years to return. So when you would return to the Earth, it would be some 200,000 years older. However, traveling at that speed, you would only be something like 12 years older or something, they theorize. So the relativity of time, God dwelling outside of time, 1,000 years in thy sight, but as yesterday when it is past, like a watch in the night. But with man, you carry him away as with a flood. Man's time upon earth is just so short. It's like when we were kids, you know, if we would go to sleep in the back of the car and they'd say, wake up, we're home. We'd say, oh, we can't be home. You know, we just got in the car, you know, and yet how time seems to pass so quickly when asleep. And so life passes by so quickly. In the morning, they are like grass, which groweth up. In the morning, it flourishes. But in the evening, it is cut down and withers. The cycle of life so quickly over. For we are consumed by thine anger, and in thy wrath, or by thy wrath, we are troubled. For you have set our iniquities before thee, and our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. So, again, the frailty and the quickness of life, and death comes so surely, and the result of sin, the wages of sin, we are reaping them in this brevity of time that we have to live. When God first placed man upon the earth, the body that he gave him was in much better shape than our bodies today. A good average lifetime then was 900 years. And imagine Adam lived almost 1/6 the time of human history. He lived to be over 900 years old. And now 70 years, as we will get to in a moment, is the average that we have here. In the beginning, probably a lot less radiation, a better protection with the water canopy that was around the earth before the flood, shielding out more of the cosmic radiation which bombards our earth and causes the mutation of the cells, the ultimate breakdown of the cells and the aging processes. And so God cut down the average age of man after the flood. And so all of our days are passed in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. I like that. I think that I would translate that, we spend our life like a rerun, a tale that has been told. God knows the end from the beginning. God knows all about us. There isn't a thing that you have ever done that God does not know and has always known. I've often said that God is never disappointed in you. It's only you that are disappointed in yourself because you didn't realize you were that rotten. You didn't realize you were capable of doing those things. And thus, you're very disappointed in yourself, but not God. He knew it all the time. As far as God is concerned, you spend your life like a rerun, like it's already happened. God knowing the end from the beginning. The days of our years are 70 or 70 years old. And if by reason of some super strength that you have, you go on to live to be 80 years old or 80 plus, it's a labor. It's not easy. The strength is gone, and we are soon cut off and fly away. For who knows the power of thine anger, even according to thy reverence or fear, so is thy wrath. So, Lord, teach us then to number our days. Teach me, Lord, to realize that I only have a certain amount of time. I only have an allotted time. And my allotment's almost run out. So teach me to number my days, that I might incline my heart to wisdom, that I might use the time that I have wisely. The Bible speaks of redeeming the time. I think of all of the wasted time. I look at my own life and I grieve over wasted time. We have only one life. It will soon be passed. And only what we do for Christ is going to last. We should spend our time and invest our time in eternal things. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Invest in the eternal kingdom of God. Our time, our energies. So teach us, Lord, to number our days, that we might use them wisely. Return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad of our days. This is called a prayer of Moses, and we finally get to his prayer. These are the petitions of the prayer. The whole thing, I guess, is a prayer. But in the prayer, it follows a pattern of scriptural prayer. And that is, in the scriptures, in prayer, they didn't just rush right in with their petitions. But they entered into prayer, first of all, in the acknowledgement of the one that they were praying to. In this case, the Lord who has been our dwelling place, who has existed forever, from everlasting to everlasting. So I'm praying to God. O Lord, the disciples said, thou art God who has created the heavens and the earth. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it isn't just immediately presenting the petitions. And so the psalmist doesn't just immediately rush in and say, Lord, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and by Tuesday, if you don't mind. Just spending time and acknowledging God, the greatness of God, the powers of God, and our own weaknesses, our own frailties. That's the reason why we pray, because we're not capable. We don't have the capacity, the ability. And so we come to God for his help. And so, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we might rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein you have afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. They had been for 40 years wandering there in the wilderness. They were hard times, difficult times, that wilderness wandering. So, Lord, make us glad according to the days that you've afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen the evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory to their children. And then I love this 17th verse. prayer of my heart, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yes, the work of our hands, establish it. But oh, that the beauty of the Lord might be upon our lives. God, make it so. Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Where is it? It's abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. The secret place of the Most High is where you make God your dwelling place. As Paul said, in him we live, we move, we have our being. And he that has that conscious life in Christ, aware of that life in him, will find that God will be your refuge, your place of comfort and rest, protection, your fortress, place of strength and power. My God, in him will I trust. For surely, if you're dwelling in that secret place of the Most High, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. The fowler was a man who trapped birds, the bird man. You wanted to eat pigeon, you had to trap them. Of course, in those days, they would trap them. The snare of the fowler. It's an allegory. Satan is the one who is seeking to trap you, to destroy you. And Satan lays his traps for the child of God. But surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the evil plague. For he will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings shalt thou trust. Another beautiful allegory of the mother hen ruffling her feathers so that the little chicks that have been frightened may run to her and find shelter, find that place of comfort and protection under her wings. Shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. God's truth is the thing that is my shield against the attacks of the enemy. Jesus used the truth as the shield against Satan's attacks. The truth of God's word, when Satan would come to him, he said, "It is written." And he used the word of God as a shield.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse study through the book of Psalms in our next lesson, as Pastor Chuck Smith continues with Abiding in God's Presence. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, before we close out today's program, I'd like to remind you that Don Stewart is joining us this week, all week, in the studio, to help answer some of the many questions we get concerning the subject of Halloween. And Don, this listener writes, "Is there any special significance as to why we carve pumpkins into jack-o'-lanterns on Halloween.
The history of the jack-o'-lantern is very interesting. As the story goes, a man named Jack actually found Satan and caught him up a tree and wouldn't let him come down until Satan assured Jack that he wouldn't go to hell one day. Well, the problem was Jack was a sinner and he couldn't get into heaven either. And so what happened was Jack had to roam the earth with one of the embers from hell, first in a turnip or a carrot, to light his way during the night, since he was this poor lost soul that couldn't go to heaven and couldn't get into hell either. And so the whole thing of the jack-o'-lanterns has this person wandering through the earth during the night trying to find his merry way. Eventually what happened, the pumpkin was substituted for the carrot or the turnip, and a light was put into that to guide old Jack to find his way around the earth because he can't go to heaven or can't go to hell. So every time you see a pumpkin carved with a light in the middle, it reminds us of the story of Jack, that he couldn't get to heaven, couldn't get to hell because Satan promised him he wouldn't go, and he is roaming the earth trying to find his way in this darkened world.
That being said, Don, should Christians have anything to do at all with pumpkins and jack-o'-lanterns?
You know, that's a good question. But, you know, the idea of the jack-o'-lantern is something that was very ancient in the mythology. So I think 99 out of 100 or maybe 100 out of 100 people don't really understand the background of it. Mm-hmm. Once you understand it, I think it's something that each person has to decide in their own mind. But that is the history of it. It's this, you know, it became a tradition based on this myth that this man named Jack got Satan up the tree, and therefore he has to wander the earth because Satan promised him he wouldn't go to hell, and God said, no, Jack, you're a sinner, you can't go to heaven. And so when we put lights inside the jack-o'-lantern, that's the history behind it. Now, what it exactly means to each of us today is something quite a bit different. So that's something people have to decide in their own minds.
Thanks, Don, and we'll be looking forward to hearing more from you tomorrow as we find out what the Catholic Church of the Middle Ages had to do with Halloween. And now, on behalf of the Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse venture through the Psalms. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing comments.
May the Lord be with you, give you a good week. May His love just fill your heart until you just overflow. In fact, may your heart sort of be like just pressured with God's love so great that you feel you're going to pop. May you just experience the consciousness of God's presence as He leads and guides you in His path. May it be just a week of spiritual growth, drawing closer to God. In Jesus' name.
Good morning, class.
Good morning, Mrs. Johnson.
What are we going to do today, Miss Johnson?
Today, we're going to make witches and carve jack-o'-lanterns.
Pastor Chuck and Don Stewart have released an informative DVD entitled Halloween, Innocent Fun or Spiritual Deception. This DVD will educate and equip you with helpful information about Halloween to defend the faith.
Let's talk about the jack-o'-lantern. The jack-o'-lantern story goes back to a sinner named
supposedly
Jack.
An ember from hell itself was given to Jack.
How do you think some Christians feel about Halloween?
There are basically five ways in which Christians view Halloween. This is a night they're going to come to our door. Let's use it to preach the gospel, to engage these people, to give candy to the kids, but also give them a tract, give them a Bible, and give the gospel.
To order this Halloween DVD hosted by Pastor Chuck and Don Stewart, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD or visit us online to watch a preview at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.